Let's begin by going to 2 Timothy. And I think we will find that this is very important. Now, you see, a lot of people in religions use the Bible, but their belief in the Bible will be in varying degrees. And their obedience to the Bible will also be in varying degrees. In the degree that they obey the Word of God, they have blessings. In the degree they disobey the Word of God, they either have blindness or all the way to cursings. And so this is a spiritual thing that automatically works because God is God. However, he gives us some very important keys that we need to understand. So let's begin with it, and we will see what we're told to do here, the inspired Word of God, how we need to handle it, and what happens when people don't. All right, let's first of all begin here in verse 15, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. He's writing to Timothy and telling him, "And that from a child you have known the holy writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, this is quite the opposite of what modern Protestantism teaches today, and that is they teach you don't need the Old Testament, because Christ has done away with the law and the prophets when he said he didn't. So, you have the holy writings, the Old Testament, then faith in Christ Jesus, then is the way to begin to understand the Bible, and God will lead you in it. And there is one very important key that I've seen through the years, which is this. Is that when God is dealing with someone, he will lead them, and if they follow that lead and begin obeying him, then their understanding grows. And so that's a beginning point with all of us. Now here's how we're to view the scriptures. Verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To help us to live our lives the way that God wants us to. So that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Now, when we take the phrase there, all scripture, that means each and every one of the originals. And those are called autographs. Copies are called apographs. So if you have good copies of the original, which they've been able to really more closely define that now, especially in a book by Robinson and Pierpoint, the Byzantine text form. Now, when I translated the New Testament, I used the Stephen's text of 1550, the received text, and that agrees with the Byzantine text form about 99.1 or 2. And many of what are noted as changes are really a little difference in spelling or a little difference in word order, except when you come to some of the things like Westcott and Hort did, so we won't get into that. But when there is a proper translation, then the knowledge that God breathed into the scriptures also comes forth. And this is what we've endeavored to do with this Bible, to recapture the truth of God. And also, in that, we want to recapture the original Christianity for today. We don't want to recover original Christianity and go back to sandals and robes and donkeys. We want to recapture it for today because we live in the end time. Now, here's what else he instructs in chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you, therefore, in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. So here's the instruction of what needs to be done for anyone who is going to teach or to instruct others with the word of God. Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. So there are seasons that we come to according to the word of God, according to the way that God has devised things. And we are beginning to approach that now, which is called the Passover and unleavened bread season. So we'll talk a little bit about that today. And the preaching is to do this, to draw everyone directly to God, so that there is really no middleman between God and the individual. Teachers and preachers and apostles are much like coaches on the sideline that get the whole team involved in doing what they need to do. But it is to be given in such a way as to convict that they will know the truth and differentiate from truth and error, rebuke because there are times when we need to be corrected, encourage, and encourage means to upbuild, and that's the whole purpose, to upbuild the body of Christ, with all patience and doctrine. And doctrine merely means teaching. And Jesus is called not only the Lord and Master, but he is called teacher. And doctrine becomes a very important thing. When you study through 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, you find doctrine is the thing that divides between truth and error, or the mixture of error and truth. Now here's what's happened, so we'll look at it today. For there shall come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust, they shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings. And that happens. So here's the result of that. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto myths. So what we are going to cover today will be the truth from the Bible, but will be entirely different from what is accepted as the norm in the nominal Christian world. Let's see how we are to do this. Come over here to chapter 2 and verse 15. Here's how we are to do this. Verse 15, diligently study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because, as you know, if you wrongly divide it, then you can create something which is not true, but gives the appearance of truth. But avoid profane and vain babblings, because they will only give rise to more ungodliness. And that's what we see in the world today. Now, before we get into the truth of what we're going to cover today, a little bit about the Sabbath, but mostly about the holy days, I want to draw your attention to a very important book called The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. This was the first book I ever read well over 50 years ago. And this tells you where all of the paganism came from that is now accepted as mainstream Christianity. And this was written by Alexander Hislop right before the turn of the last century. And it's very important to understand, let's see, first edition 1916, right after it, he did all of his research up to there. So this is a book that is out of copyright. But it will be absolutely astounding when you understand what is in here. Then here's another book, which is a condensation of 13 volumes, and it is called The Golden Bough by Sir George James Frazer. And he does the same thing that Alexander Hislop does, and puts it all into perspective. How did we get these things? How has Christianity gone so far astray? Well, it's because they basically have left the Bible, or they go in and they pick out this verse, or pick out that verse, or pick out the other one, and then they use it with their interpretation rather than letting the scriptures interpret the scriptures. Now, let's come all the way back here to Genesis, and I'm sure this is where a lot of us really began to understand concerning the Sabbath. Well, when we come to understand the Sabbath, we need to realize that there are other Sabbaths that are for us, which are called annual Sabbaths or feasts or holy days. Now, Genesis 2, verse 1. And this is the key which unlocks a lot of understanding of the Bible. And as one man mentioned, you know, Constantine, when he changed from Sabbath to Sunday, he didn't even ask God permission. And had he, you know what the answer would be. And it's like I've told people who want to know about the truth, but don't understand about the Sabbath. I say, okay, you do this. You keep the Sabbath every week for a month. And in keeping the Sabbath every week for a month, I want you to study through the Bible, and I want you to study about the Sabbath. And then after that month, I think you will see, yes, you understand about the Sabbath. And there's a whole lot more that can be added to it as we go along. But here, in the very beginning, Genesis 2 and verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And by the beginning of the seventh day, God finished his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day. Now, he hasn't blessed any other day except the annual holy days, as we will see, and they are called Sabbaths as well. And sanctified it, and that means he made it holy. Holy time to God. Because on it he rested from all his works which God created and made. Now God, being ever-living immortal being, did not need to rest, but he rests to set us the example and show that this day was to be a day to keep us in contact with God. And that's one of the first things that we learned concerning the Sabbath. Now, let's ask the question, can someone who doesn't keep the Sabbath contact God? Well, the answer is yes. But how do they do it? All right, let's come to Isaiah 55. Let's see how a person can come into contact with God, begin to understand his word, begin to realize what God is all about. So you see the Sabbath there, and remember God says he changes not. So here Isaiah 55 shows us how we can be in contact with God. And God is there to hear and answer, but we must make the choice to do it. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Is there other scripture showing that if you don't seek him while he may be found, you might not find him when you find him, rather, when you desperately need him because you neglected him when you should have been seeking him. Call upon him while he is near. Now, how do you do that? Well, you do that in prayer, and you do that in behavior. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, how do you return to God? Well, it says right there, forsake the way of sinning. Forsake the evil thoughts, and of course the thoughts that we have, contrary to the word of God, and let him return to the Lord. That's how you do it. Now notice what he says here, verse 8. And this becomes very important for our understanding of the Word of God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways, your ways, my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's why we have the Bible. And isn't it interesting that all what we need to know from God is contained in this one book? So then he shows some other things which are important for us to realize in relationship to returning to God. For as the rain comes down and the snow from the heavens and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud and gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes out of my mouth. And of course, the word of God which we have here, God has spoken. That's why it's called God breathed. Because when we speak, we're breathing. But it will accomplish what I please, and it shall certainly do what I send it to do. Now, there's another aspect of this that we need to realize, which is this. Put it in your notes there. Matthew 22. Many are called, but few are chosen. See, because it requires a response on our part back to God. And when we respond to God, he responds to us. We respond to him some more, he responds back to us. See? Now, there are two ways it's going to accomplish what he pleases. Number one, with the people that he's dealing with, those that he calls, gives his Holy Spirit to. Number two, in things concerning the world, with the prophecies of the beginning to the end, all of those things are going to take place. Whether for good or whether for evil, and we know there are a lot of evil things ahead in the world today when we read and understand the book of Revelation. And these will be on a worldwide basis when they reach their climax at the end. Number three, it's going to accomplish his word and what he wants done in bringing the kingdom of God to the earth when Jesus returns. So you can put all of those together, and those are the overall goals that God is going to accomplish with his word going out. We can add number one. Number four, a warning to the wicked. Because, as I wrote in one of the introductory chapters of the Bible, why so many Bibles in the world? Well, everything that God wants everyone to know is in there. Now, if he causes it to be printed and sent out, and people don't read it, that's not God's fault. It's kind of like at the resurrection. Someone may say, well, God, why didn't you warn me? He'll say, did you have a Bible? Well, yes. Did you read it? No. Well, if you had have read it, you would have known. So, God has his plan. Very few people understand it because they're not willing to yield to God. Now, many people want to have religion so that God will help them when they're in trouble and then be as much a part of the world as they can so they can get along with the world. So, it's kind of like they have one foot in God's camp and one foot in the world's camp. And sooner or later, there's going to be a tension which will come, which will cause problems for that individual to choose what he's going to do. All right. Now let's carry on concerning the Sabbath. Let's come to Mark, the second chapter, and let's see what Jesus said concerning the Sabbath. Then we will look at some other scriptures. A lot of people wonder, well, why didn't Jesus, when he told the rich man, keep the commandments, why didn't he tell him about the Sabbath? Well, the answer is very simple. He was living in a Sabbath-keeping nation. But notice when challenged by the scribes and Pharisees as to the conduct of the disciples who were plucking and eating grain on the Sabbath, notice what Jesus said. Verse 27, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man." There we go. That's why it is for us. Keep us in contact with God. "And not man for the Sabbath," meaning that the man, that men cannot come along and do things to the Sabbath or say things about the Sabbath that are not in accord with the Word of God. And of course, one of the greatest sins of human beings that you see in Christian religion today, they want to improve upon the Word of God. Now notice what he says. He makes it very clear. "Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, if you have one statement by God, and his word is true, and Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," how many other scriptures do you need to have to understand who is Lord of the Sabbath? None. Not only that, we see that he created it. Let's come here to John, the first chapter. Now, the Gospel of John is really a very powerful gospel and gives us a lot of information that we would not have otherwise if we didn't have the Gospel of John. And notice how he starts this, because this becomes very important and also unlocks one of the major doctrines of nominal or orthodox Christianity today, which is, how many are in the Godhead? Now, I talked to some people who came from India this last week, and I said, how many gods do they have in India? You make a guess? Pardon?
Hundreds of millions?
Close. Hundreds of millions. 800,000. 800,000. Okay. Now, in Christianity today, if you don't believe in the Trinity, which they cannot explain, when you get down and say, "Well, how is that?" They say, "Well, it's a mystery." All right, let's unravel the mystery right here and find out how many are in the Godhead. John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." And we know that's referring to Christ. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, in the Greek, it means exactly the same thing. There is no other way to translate it, and the Greek that is used here is very simple, straightforward Greek. "He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And not even one thing that was created came into being without him." All right, God created time, did he not? He created the Sabbath day, did he not? And blessed it. Yes, he did. Everything that we see is because through Jesus Christ, God created everything. Now, that also means, as we're going to see, that he created the holy days. And we'll cover those here, beginning by going back to Genesis, the first chapter again. And let's see what the one who became Christ, because it says there in John, the first chapter, let's go back to Genesis 1, said, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." So the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, was the one who became Jesus Christ. Now let's come to verse 16. Oh, let's go back to verse 14, because that gives us the complete picture here. "And God said," who's the one who became Jesus Christ, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide between the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for appointed seasons, and for days and years." Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and God had made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. So this is when God finalized the position of the moon, the planets, and the earth, and the sun, to give us the time that we now have today. And to rule over the day and rule over the night, and to divide between the light and the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now it's very important, verse 14, for appointed seasons. Because we read back there in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, that we are to preach in season, out of season, and God has seasons and holy days which we are to keep. And also remember what we read, that Paul told Timothy, that you know the holy writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we find that just like when Jesus came and magnified the law, he gave a spiritual standard for the law. That now it has to do with how we think rather than just the exterior actions of what we do. So likewise, we're going to find with the Sabbath and with the holy days that there are spiritual things that God has revealed concerning them, which also are vital in understanding the plan of God. And as we will see, it is key in understanding the whole plan of God. Okay. Now let's come back here to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. No, let's not go there yet. We'll go there in a bit. Let's come here to Exodus, the 12th chapter. Exodus 12. Here is where God gave the instructions to Israel for their Passover. And what the world does not understand, there is a Christian Passover for us to keep today, according to the instructions of Christ. But just like he gave things in the letter for the children of Israel, he reveals the Spirit to those who have the Spirit of God and understand his word. Now here's the beginning of the Passover for the children of Israel, and we won't get into it today because I covered it last week, and there will be a message that is entitled Abraham, Baptism, and You, from Galatians 3. And we will see that that has a great deal to do directly with the Passover. But here is where he begins to give the instruction to the children of Israel for the Passover. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, God calculates time differently than the calendar that we have, which is called the Roman calendar. The calendar of God is based on the seasons and is a lunar solar calendar and must be calculated. So that's another whole subject. We won't get into that, but just to mention it in passing. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them each man a lamb for a father's house, a lamb for a house. Now the 10th day is very interesting. I'll just project forward a little bit here in passing to show that there is the physical, then there is also the spiritual. In the book, The Harmony of the Gospels, that we have, I show from the chronology of the Gospels that it was on the 10th day of the first month that the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, was selected. So, wherever you have a physical fulfillment, there is also a spiritual fulfillment. And this is what's important to realize and understand. So then we see the type of Christ, a lamb without blemish, then he shows the instruction of what they were to do for it, and then they were to all slay the lamb at the set time at the beginning of the 14th day of the first month between the two evenings. Now, we can get into many more details of this, which we will as we come closer to the Passover time. Now let's come to Leviticus 23. And let's see something very interesting. Now, this also is a test of faith, whether you believe what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 about the holy writings through faith, so forth. Now, let's also understand something that is very important for us to realize, which is this. In keeping the Sabbath and the holy days of God, we are not trying to earn justification by works. Because that's the first thing that is thrown up by those who reject them. No, we are seeking to obey God because we are justified through the blood of Christ and we are not to continue in sin. And if we walk in the ways of God, these are the good works of God for us to walk in. Whereas if we reject the ways of God and accept the ways of man as substitute, then we are trying to impose our righteousness upon God and trying to tell God he must accept this for what we do. And I know I thought about that the other day when I walked into the supermarket. Guess what they have on the right hand and on the left hand as soon as you go in? Bags of plastic Easter eggs and Easter bunnies. Well, the world says this is what God wants us to do. Really? But if someone would come to them and say, God wants you to keep the Passover and his holy days, what would the action be? Well, you're trying to justify yourself or you're trying to be a Jew. Well, if you have Easter eggs and that comes from paganism, are you trying to be like the pagans? And did God at any time accept what the pagans did as something that we should do? Answer, no. So let's look at the structure here of Leviticus 23. And see something very important for us to understand. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them. Question as we're going along, as you read the first five books of the Bible. Can you find anywhere where Moses gave a law that you could say was Moses' law? Or did he tell the children of Israel what God said to do? So this is God's law. I know it's now called Law of Moses because Moses gave it. But it's really God's law that he gave, just like the gospel that we have in the New Testament is the gospel of God given to us through God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Same way. And Jesus said he spoke the words of God, correct? Yes. So we have the same thing here. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning the appointed feast of the Lord. That's what we're talking about back in Genesis 1. Appointed times. Who makes the appointment? God or man? God does. Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my appointed feasts. Now notice how he starts it out. Because this becomes important in understanding about the holy days. Because we're involved with the Sabbath, right? 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath unto the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, why does he begin with the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath is the overarching sanctification of the holy days. All right, hold your place here in Leviticus 23, and let's come to Exodus 31. And let's see what God says concerning Sabbath keeping in Exodus 31. And I think we will find something here that is repeated quite often in other places in the Old Testament as well. Exodus 31, and let's begin here in verse 12. And notice what God says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, truly you shall keep my Sabbaths. Now notice that is plural, because in Leviticus 23, every holy day is called a Sabbath, a holy convocation. My Sabbath for it. Now why does it go from plural to singular there? Because the it is referring to the keeping of the Sabbath. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations to know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Then he goes on showing about the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. Then come down here to verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, what were the children of Israel doing at the time Moses was receiving these commands from God? Oh, Aaron made a golden calf, didn't he? Yes, you can read it, Exodus 32. What did he say? These are your gods which brought you out of Egypt. Let's have a feast to the Lord. Sound a little like what goes on today? Mix in some paganism and say it's the Lord's will? That's been done many, many times. Well, you can read the rest of the story there. Now let's come back to Leviticus 23 again. So we understand. Now, I realize that for a lot of people who have never heard anything concerning this, and I need to bring this out on church at home too, so that they will understand. Now, I talked to a woman here, some time ago, and she said she knows that Christmas is not right. She hates Christmas. Yet she's locked into it and can't get out of it. Well, she could if she would. But for people like that, it is difficult. And it comes as kind of a heavy load to carry to understand that, yes, there are appointed feasts that God has. Notice verse 4. These are the appointed feast of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month between the two evenings is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Then the first day is a holy convocation. Seventh day is a holy convocation. All right. Now, I don't want to get bogged down into going through each one of the holy days. I'll let you read that. And when you read it, you'll be reading the letter of what God gave to Israel. There is spiritual understanding for all of these, which are revealed in the rest of the Bible. So that's why we need to study it line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, and put it together to get the whole picture, and it will be absolutely amazing. Every single major question that human beings have concerning what is God doing is answered by that, and that's why we have the two books, Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, and God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. Let's go ahead and take a break.